I wanted to put a thought into our heads. We've been thinking about the Spirit's ministry and his involvement in our life, and we've got maybe 10, 12 minutes is all. But if you would want to take your note sheet from this morning or grab the one that came in your bulletin tonight, and let me just tell you that we've got an amazing person in the Spirit of God. I know I'm learning a lot more than maybe some of you are. And it's because of the working together and thinking about what is it that makes this person of the Godhead that we might not talk enough about, but is all over the pages of Scripture. Tonight I want to just kind of mention these metaphors. A metaphor is a description designed to help us understand something. If I said, I want you to be as quiet as a mouse, you would know what that meant. That's a simile. That's another English label. But when we speak about Jesus is my rock, that's a metaphor. That's the picture I'm trying to create. So there are these pictures that are used of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament that I think are tremendously helpful. What is it that he does? So the first one is wind. And it's a picture to help us understand the invisible and uncontainable and powerful work of the Spirit. Jan found this one that looks like it could have been taken off the news recently with the different hurricanes that were in there. But in Acts, I've got the references there, but the day of Pentecost arrived in Acts chapter 2, and suddenly, it says in verse 2, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That same discussion, that same metaphor, Jesus used with Nicodemus in John 3. He said, "What? Let me help you understand this. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know from where it comes or where it goes. So it is with a spirit who is, so is it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit is uncontainable. It's powerful. I already alluded to the next one. Maybe you know what this passage is when it has the description there of God's holy presence and purifying power. Fire. That reference in the day of Pentecost was there, but John the Baptist had this to say in Matthew 3 about Jesus who was coming and about the Spirit's ministry. He said this in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 3, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He wasn't saying, no, you're not going to be immersed in fire. It was a metaphor. And he explains it further. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So the Spirit will separate that which is worthless and that which is lasting, chaff. The part of the wheat that is not good for anything, but the wheat itself is going to be separated from that, purifying. Another one that has an aspect of purifying that I think is wonderful is water. Jesus was at the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. In John 7, 37, 38, 39, you find him using this metaphor to describe a picture of the Spirit's work in refreshing and cleansing and renewing in the life of a believer. Here's what it says. On the last day of the feast of that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, As the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was looking ahead and say, you know what, this what you understand about the Spirit needs to have this idea of water. The Spirit is water, fire, wind, each one unique. It's kind of like helping us look at this person from different vantage points to catch some of what he does and how he impacts our life. Well, I'm sure you can figure out the next one. Anybody have a guess what goes in that blank? What is it?
Oil.
Oil or anointing. That word is used, but it pictures oil. I read one of those this morning. It shows the Spirit's empowerment, understanding, and perhaps healing in the life of the believer. Jesus, when he went into the synagogue, he grabs the scroll, takes the scroll there, and starts reading from Isaiah. And here's what it says in that section. This is Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Did Jesus do those things? Heal the eyes of the blind? Sure did. He came to do that because the Spirit anointed him for that. Acts 10, 38, it says this very specifically, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by him. The Spirit anoints for ministry. When Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened up, you're going to see that next picture. What is that? That's of a dove. I love that picture. There's something that about a white dove that just captures our attention. Looks very different than a majestic eagle. What is it? Ah, the peace. Peace that is ours through Christ. And maybe, perhaps, the gentle, peaceful comfort when he's called our helper, the one called alongside to bring comfort to our lives. Perhaps that is wrapped up in that metaphor as well. The Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." You could find that in Matthew, you can find it in Mark, and you can find it in Luke. But that picture of how the Spirit was pictured in a real sense, a metaphor given there in Matthew, but having a visual reference point as well, it appears. A couple more. I'm glad for this next one, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. A down payment, a seal, we are given something as a precursor to what we will one day receive in complete fulfillment. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Lord said, "I'm going to go, I'll bring the Comforter along, and he will reside in you." If we looked ahead to 2 Corinthians, it says this in verse 22. Well, I'll back up and read 21 first. "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." One day, we will walk without any pressure to sin. No temptation, It's going to be gone. And we will walk in holiness. But not because we're just choosing to in that split second moment like we do here, only to fall into it. But he gives us a spirit to say, you know what, you can do that right now. Yeah, we're still in a world that's marred by sin, and the flesh still has the vestiges of sin, and we're drawn away by our desires to do what is pleasing ourselves rather than God. But you don't have to. And this seal that I'm giving each of you who name the name of Christ, who have turned to him as Savior, is the power for life. I think that's why in that second service, Kurt Knoll was reading Romans 1 through 11, and he had to get his bearings a little bit to read. It's such a magnificent thing that God does. He's given us his spirit as a seal. One day we're going to put sin away. But we can do it now. It's the down payment of our final glorification. The last one, first fruits. That's perhaps an odd title, a metaphor, but it is one that is in there. The coming harvest of redemption, salvation, glory for the believer. This is what I was just talking about moments ago. And again, we're back at that. You're going to think there's nothing in Romans 8 except the Spirit, and you're just about right. But this one, verse 23, it says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Because we've got the taste, the first part of the crop, if you will, the first benefit of the harvest of redemption right now, that word picture says there's more coming. It's not just a basket full. There will be an abundance of blessing that comes from being redeemed. We can't even get our minds around it. There may be another one or two. Those are the ones that I found and wanted to mention. It's not really a full message. It's just that I knew with our meeting tonight we would have not very much time for that, but I wanted to say, don't stop thinking about the Spirit during these weeks. See what you will discover in God's Word about his relationship to you and to me, about his enabling for the work that he's given us to do, and just maybe think about the word pictures. When you see the wind blowing and you wonder, is it really just going to be leaves that are coming over from your neighbor's yard now in yours? Stop that for a moment and just think, ha, the Spirit is like that, powerful. Don't know where it's coming from, but it's doing that for me. I've got one daughter-in-law who has made it a point to start. She got a seal kit for her note cards. So when she sends us something, she seals that. And it's kind of a neat-looking thing. Used to be used all the time. Don't need it with our envelopes. She put that on there, and it made me think about the fact that that's the picture from Ephesians. Hey, God's put a seal on us. It's the Spirit. And I can't wait to be with him for all eternity. Anyway, our time is gone, but thank you for your attention for the affairs that impact our church life. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God and these pictures that we find there. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, Through your Spirit, we have direct access to you every time. And we can come with sinful hearts, and it's because of your Spirit's work on our behalf, representing Christ's work on the cross to you, that we are so grateful. He showcases Christ at every turn. Lord, I am thankful for these pictures that help us grasp the range of activities. You are the one who purifies and separates and burns away the worthlessness of things in our lives. We're tried sometimes, the scriptures say, as by fire, and then to see that that is one of those pictures of your Spirit's work. It makes us embrace that a little more directly. Thank you for giving us a foretaste of what life is going to be one day when we're removed from a sin-cursed world. We praise you in the struggle. We look forward to what is not yet realized physically in our struggle, but thankful for what we know in our hearts to be true because you said it is. Make us mindful of that in the days ahead here. And Lord, I'd ask again for your blessing on those that are involved in discipleship at whatever form it takes this week, whether it's hunting or whether it is just sitting around a table talking about the truths of Scripture, or maybe it's a conversation by phone or in standing in a hallway or a place of business someplace. Help us to be about that business. And finally, Lord, thank you for this 11-year-old girl that has been moved from death to life. We pray we would have more stories like that. I thank you for your work. In Jesus' name, amen.